following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Good morning again, First Baptist Church of Morgan City. Once again, I'm just truly honored and blessed to be with you all this morning, and just to have the opportunity to worship. And if you don't remember who I am, or maybe you just weren't here the last few times I visited, like was just said, my name is Christian Norton, and I am a member of St. Rose Community Church in St. Rose, Louisiana, and I'm just truly blessed to be with you today. And thank you so much to the choir for that just delightful Easter performance. That was wonderful. And just praise God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 says, like, without it, our faith is meaningless and Christians are most to be pitied, but Jesus did rise. And Easter is just such a wonderful time of year because it reminds us of that. It reminds us of Jesus's ultimate sacrifice and of God's ultimate victory. You know, Jesus was offered up of a spotless sacrifice. And upon him, all of the sins of the world were laid. And he died a death that he did not deserve. And it took our place. Even though he was innocent, he took it all. And with him, all of the sins of the world, they were crushed, they were crucified, they were killed, and they were atoned for. But unlike the sins that stayed dead, Jesus did not. Jesus, he rose again and he rose in a glorious resurrection and he ascended into heaven and he is there right now, the right hand of the Father in heaven, praying for you, interceding for us because he is our heavenly high priest who loves us and he cares for us and he is actively changing our lives. And in Jesus Christ, if we believe, we are forgiven of our sins. We are cleansed of all unrighteousness, and we are made new and have eternal life. Praise God. Praise God for the resurrection. That's why Easter is so amazing. Well, now to get to what I'm actually here to talk about, that is Philippians. So if you don't know, we will be worshiping through Philippians 1, verses 1 through 8. And as you may or may not know, a few men from my church will be coming over the next few weeks, couple of months, and we'll be just providing some pulpit supply. And we thought that the most impactful way that we could serve you, members of First Baptist Church of Morgan City, was to not have a bunch of unconnected sermons, was to not just have a bunch of random topics and sermons and verses. Those are all good and beneficial. But instead, we thought it'd be more beneficial to preach through one single book of the Bible altogether and just walk through it in order. And we chose to do it this way because we figured that our words as men are useless and powerless. But God's word is powerful and can do a mighty work. And so let's let God do the teaching here. You know, we landed on Philippians, and so that's what we're going to walk through. You know, Philippians is one of the many letters that is written by Paul the Apostle. And the last time I was here, I actually covered the miraculous salvation of Paul in Acts chapter 9. And in this incredible conversion where Paul, he's on his way to arrest and to kill Christians. But then he's blinded by a great light. He's confronted face to face with Jesus Christ. And Jesus, he calls him out on his sin. And then Paul is just blinded by the glory of Jesus Christ. And then 3 days later, he regains his sight when a local believer comes in, lays his hands on him, prays for him. But after this, Paul's life is totally different. You know, that confrontation with Jesus Christ radically transformed Paul. His name wasn't even Paul. His name was Saul. But instead of being a persecutor of the church from now on, he became a planter of churches. And then a few chapters later in Acts chapter 16, Paul is now on his second missionary journey, traveling from city to city, country to country, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he sees a vision one night. And this vision is of a man calling him and pleading with him, saying, come to Macedonia and come share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need it. So Paul, he wakes up and him and his companions, they go to Macedonia. And they start going through a bunch of different cities. And then the last one that they visit, it's a city called Philippi. And Acts 16 tells us that Philippi is a leading city in Macedonia, and it's a Roman colony. See, Philippi was very strategic for the Romans because it was on a very key road that led to many ports, and it also led all the way down into Italy. And Philippi was such a crucial spot because it would get many travelers, a lot of traffic from all over Europe and the Middle East. And Paul, seeing this city, thought, what if I could plant a church there? The whole Western world could potentially hear the gospel if a church is planted in this city. So that was his whole strategy. He went to these major cities. And so Paul, seeing this major city, decided to spend a little extra time here. So he goes and he starts preaching the gospel, and people are being saved. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And then one day he sees this slave girl, and she has a demon in her. And so he casts out this demon from her. She's saved. It's beautiful. But in this moment, he upsets a lot of people. And in this act of exorcising this demon from this girl, saving her, Paul and his companion Silas actually get arrested for this. And they get severely beaten, and they get thrown into prison. Then while in chains, in this Philippian jail cell, Paul and Silas, they're actively praying and worshiping God and singing songs out loud for all these other prisoners to hear. It's probably a weird sight, being in some random prison carved into a mountain, and you're hearing praises come out of it. But in the middle of praising God, this earthquake comes. Boom. The jail cells break open, and the chains and the shackles fall off of their wrists and their feet. And then the jailer outside, he wakes up, and he thinks everyone's gone. He thinks everyone's escaped. And he almost takes his own life. But Paul calls out, and he stops him. And this jailer, he walks in and sees that a miracle of God just happened. And he says, what shall I do, Paul? And Paul shares the gospel with him. And this jailer, he receives Jesus Christ, and he's saved. And then they go and share this beautiful reality with this jailer's family, and his whole family is saved too. And it's a beautiful just picture of how the gospel has just come to life in a city that had never heard it before. The next day, Paul was then released from prison, and he moved on to a new town. He was only there briefly, about 3 months that we think. But while there, people believed and a church was planted. You know, these people caught a gospel fire, and they were zealous for the Lord and his work. And so Paul, he checks on him a few times to encourage him and strengthen him. He did this to all of his churches. And he returns to Philippi on his third missionary journey to help for a bit. And then now we get to this letter, the letter of Philippians. And this was written roughly, we don't know exactly, about 15 years later. And at this stage in Paul's life, he's actually, once again, in prison. Paul actually got arrested a lot in his ministry. And we believe that this is while he was in a Roman prison after the book of Acts concludes. And while in prison, he writes to a few different church plants. He writes to the Galatian church. He writes to the Ephesian church, to the Colossian church, and to the Philippian church. And all of these letters cover a wide variety of issues, but the Philippian letter is pretty unique. This letter is known as the letter of joy. And it will be evident why this letter is called that over these upcoming weeks and months as we dive deeper into this letter. But you can even see why it's known as that in these first 8 verses that we're about to cover. So stand with me, please, as we read Philippians 1, 1 through 8. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it into completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. You can be seated. Right. I'm going to pray for us for understanding. Jesus, we submit to you. God, we praise you and thank you, God, that you have given us your word. And God, we pray that you help us understand. God, we pray that you just give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of your gospel, the truth of your word. Lord, let us know what you have for us today. God, strengthen us in this moment. God, I pray that you speak and your word pierce all of our hearts. God, and draw us nearer to you. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you so much, Jesus, for what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So the letter of joy, as it's known, it begins like many letters begin at this time. It begins with a customary greeting, though not originally intended by Paul at this time, because there's no way he could have known. But these greetings kind of act as a reminder to us today that these books of the Bible that we have in the New Testament are actually letters that were written to people. You know, these are real letters written by a real person to other real people at real churches. You know, and this was written to Paul, or written by Paul to the Philippian church, a real church that was struggling with real things and needed encouragement, right? And God, by his Holy Spirit, inspired these letters to be written and sovereignly collected them and added them to his holy scriptures, to the Bible that we have. And this greeting that Paul shares here, though it's brief, has some very beautiful things in it. I want to read verse 1 again. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. You know, it's a verse we typically just read real fast, you know, and get to the meat of the book. But this greeting starts off with something pretty cool. You know, it has the author and the companion of the letter, Paul and Timothy. But Paul also includes this kind of title for himself. And he does this in many of his letters. In pretty much every New Testament letter that Paul wrote, he has his name and whoever's with him and then some title. He does this in all of them but in the Thessalonian letters. And the title is typically something like Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by his will for his glory, something like that, right? And today, it's another kind of common title that he uses, servant of Jesus Christ. And normally, whenever I, you know, have the opportunity to preach, I don't like to dive into the Greek language because the Greek language can make the sermon seem very structured. It can make it seem very, almost like a lecture, and it kind of gets kind of boring too. But I did think it was important for this one brief moment to share this one word. The word for servants in Greek is doulos, and doulos is also translated as slave or bondservant. And the connotation for the word slave in our American culture is very rightfully negative. Like very obviously why that word is negative in our American culture. And that's why many translations today render the word as servants. Because it's still correct. It's still accurate as to what him and Timothy are. But I only bring up this alternative translation because of the state that Paul is currently in while he's writing this letter. Like remember, back to the introduction, as I was introducing this book, Paul is currently in prison in Rome, right? This very vast nation who imprisons people, throws them into cells. Like, it's a tough situation. And Paul, he's writing this in prison. The Philippians know that he's in prison. It's not a secret. Yet in his opening statement, he declares that I'm not a prisoner to man. I'm not a prisoner to Rome. No one has me in shackles, truly, but I am a slave to Christ. And I am willingly and completely devoted to Jesus. He is my master. He is the one whom I serve. He is the one who I am bound to. My master Jesus, he is not a sinful and worldly master, but he is one who lovingly bought us with his own blood. And he did so to raise us to a new life. So that's who Paul and Timothy serve. They are serving the true master of the world. And that's just Paul's introduction. And now who is he writing to? Verse 1, he writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And here we see Paul address the three offices of the church. And we normally think of just two offices of the church, you know, leadership, you know, the pastor, deacon. But the New Testament kind of lays out this picture of three distinct units in the church. And those are the overseers, also known as your pastors, your elders, whatever you want to call them. There are your deacons. Those are the servants of the church. And then lastly, there are the church members, the congregation, you know, the saints, you know. These three distinct units are all being addressed because this letter is not to be read, you know, by the one pastor kind of over here in a corner, you know, like, oh, what do I need to tell everyone? Like, no, it's written to everybody. And this is to be read out loud in its entirety in the whole assembly. Everyone is hearing this. Everyone is included in this. Everybody. And so he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is awesome. Grace and peace only come from God our Father, and he gives it to us, you know, just abundantly. But then Paul gives his thanks to the church, and that's where we're going to spend the bulk of this sermon. It's verses 3 through 8. This is called the thanksgiving portion of it. So I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So while in chains in a Roman prison, Paul is brought to joy just thinking of this Philippian church. It's really cool. His suffering in the gospel is just eased a little bit. His life is made better because he remembers this church. But why? Why is Paul brought to joy at remembering, you know, this random church in this random city that he visited? Well, verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippian church being devoted to the gospel is why Paul has joy. From the day Paul arrived all the way back, you know, 15 years ago and shared the gospel with them, you know, in Acts 16 that we see, even now, years later, their faith is still there. They are still zealous and passionate for the gospel of God. They have not wavered, even though they are in a very secular and popular Roman city, where pagan culture is there all around, tempting them to fall away and to blend in with how we're doing things and worshiping these other gods. They are remaining faithful to Jesus Christ and to his gospel. They don't fear man. They don't fear the Romans. They fear Jesus Christ. And this leads us to truth number one. I'm going to have three truths for you today if you're taking notes. If you're not, hopefully you should remember it. Truth number one is that biblical faith brings joy to others. Biblical faith brings joy to others. And this is such an amazing gift of God. God in his grand design of the universe, he did not have to make the Christian walk easy. He didn't have to make it enjoyable. And oftentimes the Christian walk isn't easy, but he does give us joy. And like, think about it for a second. Like, God is the holy, perfect God of the universe, and we're all sinners. Wicked, evil, nothing good in us. He's only good, right? We're all depraved. He's all good. And even one single sin is worthy and deserving of full judgment. And we've all sinned a lot more than once. Like, I don't know about you all, but I've sinned at least twice in my life. You know, at least twice. I'm not sure. Probably a lot more than that. But in all seriousness, like, God, one, he didn't have to save sinners. And then two, he didn't have to make the redeemed sinner's life easy or joyous. But he did. Like, he did give us joy. He does actively give us joy. He does give us pleasure. He does, you know, make our hearts swell with just love and abundance of, once again, joy. And I think that's so awesome. You know, there's joy found in Jesus Christ and what he has done. And one of the many ways that God expresses this joy and shares it is through the biblical faith of a brother or sister in Christ. Just think of someone in your life. Maybe they're still here, or maybe there's someone, you know, earlier in your life who maybe has passed on to be with the Lord. And just think of that person that's brought you joy in Christ. You know, maybe that person was just an evangelist at heart. And every time they saw someone, they just had to share Jesus Christ. Or maybe that person, you know, laid down their life for Christ and chose to, you know, get rid of, you know, drop off their career. I'm going to serve the Lord. And maybe they served faithfully in ministry locally or internationally and devoted their entire lives to Christ. Or maybe the person you're thinking of just has experienced immeasurable suffering and pain. And yet through it all has remained steadfast and faithful in praising Jesus Christ for what they've done in their lives, despite the fact that everything else looks awful. And when you think of that person, and they just bring so much joy to your soul, and they just bless your soul, that's an amazing thing. And while I was preparing for this sermon, I was actually listening through a bunch of testimonies of members of our church. We have recorded people's testimonies, and we put them on like in a podcast format for this reason, so that we can be blessed by the work that God has done in others' lives. And one of them I was listening to, it really touched my soul. A brother at my church, he was saved as a child. He was saved at 6 years old. And then shortly thereafter, he began having very serious health complications. He would stand up and black dots would form in his eyes. And whenever he would look straight down at his feet, he would like almost like black out. And it was later on discovered when he was 8 that he had a tumor right where his brainstem and his spine meet. And it required immediate surgery. And this tumor and subsequent surgery actually left him with permanent health complications, namely blindness and others as well. But as an 8-year-old, after this surgery and blindness, he began to realize that his whole life seemed to be stripped away from him. He realized he would never drive. He realized he would never have a normal job. He would never have that quote-unquote normal life that everyone else around him was getting to live, all of his friends, his family. Yet through this trial in his life, he remained devoted to the one who saved him. Through these trials, he recalled quoting, as an 8-year-old, think about this, an 8-year-old, he remembered quoting Psalm 56:3, which says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." As an 8-year-old being wheeled into surgery for a brain tumor, he was singing the Psalms, praising God that even though this is hard, you will get me through it. As an 8-year-old, he was holding fast to the promises of God in this horrible circumstance. And to this day, this brother, he serves faithfully in our church. He greets every morning, shaking people's hands, and he even plays piano in our worship rotation. It's a beautiful thing. When I think of this brother's faith, I am brought to tears. I'm brought to tears and sadness because of this horrible circumstance in this broken world that we live in that stripped him of his sight. But even more so, so much more so, I am brought to tears of joy in response to his faith and the glory of God that has been working in his life. It's such a beautiful thing. I'm encouraged so much by this brother. And the Philippians, they provide that same encouragement and same faith to Paul. You know, their faith encouraged him and they lightened his spirits. Their faith gave him the strength to keep going. And this all begs the question, do we do that for somebody? Do we do that for someone? Does our faith produce joy in others when they think of us? Like, just think about that for a second. Like, are we enduring life well and remaining steadfast in the hope of God and the promises of God? And I'm asking this not to encourage us to kind of be prideful and hope that when we do good works, others see us. Like, no, I'm not asking you to do that. Don't do something just so others will see it. But I'm asking it to see if your faith truly does spur others along. Does your faith encourage others? Does your faith bring honor to God? Does your faith show that you truly worship him? Or does it show that you rely on other things first and worship someone or something else? What does your faith show and reveal to others? Or, in a biblical way of asking this, does your faith bear fruit according to the Holy Spirit? You know, Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Like, does your faith do that? You know, and if you're worried about that question, here are some things you can do. One, you can pray. Pray to God. Submit to him. Submit your whole life to Jesus Christ. Then you can repent. If you feel like you're not living that kind of life, repent and turn to him. There's time. There's so much time. And lastly, just trust in God. Trust in him. Trust in him like that 8-year-old little boy who was being wheeled back into surgery. That no matter what happens in my life, I know, God, you are using it for your glory. And I know you are going to hold me fast and keep me through it. Trust in God through it all. Seek first the kingdom of God. And if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, and this kind of introspection, this kind of question kind of stumps you a little bit, I want to encourage you, don't doubt your faith. Don't doubt your faith. Just look at the next verse. Verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, he will bring it into completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Don't doubt. Just trust that God who began the good work in you, meaning he saved you, he will finish the job. He will finish the work. He will bring you into completion. And our second truth is really rooted in this verse. Truth number two. It's a long one, so I'm going to repeat it a couple times. Biblical faith is secured in Christ alone and will be completed by Christ alone. So biblical faith is secured in Christ alone and will be completed by Christ alone. What does this mean, though? What does it mean that your faith will be brought into completion at the day of Jesus Christ? What does it mean that your faith is secure in him? Well, simply it means this. It means that God saved you and he won't let you go. He saved you and he won't let you go. It means that God cares deeply and personally about his people, and he will bring you into eternity. Like, look back at Paul. Paul is so confident that Jesus saved them. He said that he began a good work in you. He saved you. And Paul also knows that salvation, that's not the end of Jesus' work in the lives of the believer. Salvation is just the beginning of the work of Jesus Christ in the believer. Salvation is the starting point in our lives, not the end. You know, the Bible describes it as the old is dead and gone and the new is here. You know, Jesus is the one that our salvation is rooted in, who it is by. You know, and in that day, when he does that, when he saves us, when we realize the weight of our sin, we realize that we are broken and lost, without hope, no way of saving ourselves, and we submit to Jesus, and we go to the cross, and we lay down our sins, and we say, Jesus Christ, save me, because I can't do it. I need you. In that moment, he forgives you, he saves you, he washes you clean. And in that moment, your life truly begins. He has secured us, and he is bringing us and growing our faith into completion. And think about that phrase, into completion. If something is going to be completed in the future, that means that right now it's incomplete. And the Christian walk is that. The Christian walk is incomplete, meaning that the Christian walk is an incomplete picture or an incomplete puzzle that God is slowly putting together as we go. And our lives right now are just a foretaste. You know, they're like a precursor, or we love food down here. Our lives right now are an appetizer of the great glory and meal that's to come. That is being with God forever in heaven with him. You know, no division anymore, no separation, just us with God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We will be reunited with him forever. Praise God. That's an awesome thing. You know, death in this life is where our true reward begins. Like, look back or look forward to Paul's words in verse 21 of this chapter. He says, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Death is gain because in death we will finally be whole. Finally be whole. In death in Christ, we will finally be free from sins. We'll be free from burdens. We'll be free from all things evil. And we will be made holy in his sight. And we will forever be in joy and in peace and in gladness. Amen. Amen. Like, think about that. In heaven, there is no more fleeting thought of sadness or anxiousness or frustration or sickness. None of it. It's all completely gone. And we are brought back into what creation was supposed to be. Perfect. When God looked at it and said, that is good. That's what we'll be in Jesus Christ in eternity. That's amazing. Salvation in Jesus Christ is not the end of his work in our lives, but it is the beginning. And we can dream of his promised reward for us into heaven, but we also have a job to do now. The Philippians' lives, they were drastically changed when Paul arrived and shared the gospel. Their lives were saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, but did they get saved and stop there? No. They began participating in the gospel work. Look back at verse 5. Paul says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. First day meaning that when they were saved. They were saved and they immediately began partnering with Paul. You know, And then verse 6 says, once again, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to continue that work in you from now until death, where you will be made complete. That's amazing. Biblical faith is secured in Jesus Christ and will be completed by Jesus Christ. But until our faith is made complete, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to keep on in the faith. We're supposed to follow the example of the Philippians. We're supposed to partner. We're supposed to walk in grace. Let's read verses 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. The Philippians are partakers of grace with Paul. They are partners with Paul. Paul shares how they're partnered. He says, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. What this means is that the Philippians are continuing the work where Paul left off. Remember, Paul, he came in, he shared the gospel, people were saved, he got arrested, more people were saved, he was released, and he left. And then, the Philippians, seeing that Jesus Christ is real, this God is real, the guy who's sharing it's gone, well, there's a void. Someone needs to keep on sharing this. And without a beat, they took that mantle upon themselves, saying, this is now our responsibility to share the glory of Jesus Christ with everyone else in the city. And that's what they did. You know, the Philippians are doing the work that Christ has called them to do. And though death is gain for the believer, as we just said, they're not waiting around for death. They're living a proactive faith now. Their faith is driving them to continue to serve and worship God the Father and Jesus the Son. And this leads us to our third truth, and our last truth is that biblical faith produces good works. Biblical faith produces good works, church. And for the Philippians, they are passionate about the gospel. They are working in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, according to verse 7, meaning they are responding faithfully to questions and accusations against Jesus Christ, and they are also sharing the gospel. They're being proactive, like I said. They are seeing their church grow and flourish, not because they are special, but because they've placed an unwavering faith in Jesus Christ and in his word. And God is moving, church. God is moving in response to that. They are living their lives with God on the throne and them down on their knees in worship of him. This is a faith that has resulted then in people coming to know Jesus Christ. This faith has resulted in gospel community that is united together for the glory of God. We'll talk about that a lot in upcoming weeks, later on in Philippians 1. And how often do we just overcomplicate this as a church? As Christians, how much do we overcomplicate this? Like, we think that we need to have the perfect discipleship plan. We think that we need to have the newest and coolest, you know, church growth strategy that's popular with pastors around the country. You know, we think that we need to have the newest and best technologies and social medias and podcasts, and we need to have all these things, and all these things are good and great, and God uses them. Praise God. But what God uses above all else is simply a humble person who submits their whole life to him. That's what he uses. So God, he doesn't need us, but he graciously uses us and allows us to partake in this ministry. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul actually writes about how God is doing just that with the Philippians. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's saying that we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Remember, Philippi is in Macedonia. And he says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. And these next three verses are awesome. Verse 3 through 5. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. That's amazing. They begged to take part in giving away money that they could not afford to give away. Why? Why would they do this? That's so countercultural to us today. Like, we want to be frugal and budget every little thing to make best with what we have. So why did they give then of what they could not afford? Because they gave themselves first to the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord. They loved God so much more than everything else. And they longed and desired for their breath, for every bit of their body to honor and praise Jesus Christ. So what does that look like for you? How can First Baptist Church of Morgan City look like and imitate the Philippian church? Like, do you long to praise Jesus Christ with every breath of your body? Do you long to see the gospel spread across this entire city, the entirety of Morgan City? Like, do you long to see these pews filled with sinners that are being saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you truly desire that? And if you don't, repent. Repent now and pray that God give you his heart, because that should be our desire. And if you do desire these things, then submit to Jesus Christ in all of it. Submit to Jesus Christ in all things. Seek first the kingdom of God. And I contemplated not including these next two verses because they're very common. You've probably heard them 1,000 times. And when we hear something so frequently, we tend to not really contemplate what it means. And so this is Proverbs 3:5-6. And it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Church, live those verses. Live it with every fiber of your being. Live those verses. Truly trust God with all of your heart. Do not go through life relying on your own strength or money or wisdom or power, but lean on God. And does it say in some of your ways? No, it says in all of your ways. In all of your ways and all that you do and all that you are, acknowledge him. Meaning, pray to him. Pray to him for guidance, that he guide your steps. And if you do, he will make straight your paths. And what does that mean? He will lead you to joy. He'll lead you to him, to himself. The Philippians, they did this. They did this, and their church flourished in a wicked and sinful society where Christians, they would regularly get imprisoned. And they did this, and the church exploded. The gospel expanded. The kingdom of God grew. It was beautiful. And you members of Morgan City can do the same thing. You can do the same thing. Biblical faith produces good works. So to recap our three truths, we have biblical faith brings joy to others. Truth number two, biblical faith is secured in Christ alone and will be completed by Christ alone. And then truth number three, biblical faith produces good works. So I just want to leave you with a few takeaways as we begin to conclude and kind of wrap this up. First is analyze your faith. Analyze your faith. And these two verses are so amazing. I'm going to call you to pray Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. And these verses say this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Church, pray that and analyze your faith. Because there's so much that we need to repent of and to seek him. Because there's so many things in our lives we don't even realize it. It's so ingrained in us that distract us and lead us away from him. And I mean, I do this, every single day. I realize there's something else in my life that is distracting me from worshiping Jesus. So analyze your faith. Pray Psalm 139, 23 and 24. And seek him. Seek him. Takeaway number two. So that was analyze your faith. Takeaway number two, encourage others in their faith. We talked about how the faith of others can bring joy to you. If someone does that, tell them. Tell them that their faith is so encouraging to you and that it's brought joy to you. Because a little bit of encouragement can go such a long way, especially in the life of someone who's suffering. Saying that your faith walking through this hardship has just brought joy to my soul, and I'm praying for you, and I just thank God for you, brother or sister. That can mean the world, and that can spur them on even more so in their faith. So encourage others in their faith. Takeaway number three is serve Jesus now. You know, the Philippian church, they didn't just get saved and stop. And the Christian walk isn't one that we can retire from. You know, Jesus, when he saved us on the cross, he didn't, you know, just partially save us, or he didn't just save us from 9 to 5 on Monday through Friday. No, he saved us totally, completely. He saved our entire lives, every bit of us. And so we too, in response to that, should serve him with our entire lives. We can't retire from the Christian faith. Serve Jesus now and live your whole life for Jesus Christ. And then lastly, takeaway number four is to be unified. Like I said earlier, we'll talk a lot more about this concept of unity as we get further into the book of Philippians. But just know the Philippian church was unified in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were walking in one spirit and one accord, acting for the sake of the gospel of Christ. And amazing things happened. So many people were saved because of it. A disunified church can lead people away from Jesus Christ. So be unified. Be unified in all things, submitting under the gospel of Jesus Christ, submitting under God the Father. That's what we need to do. So that's our four takeaways. Analyze your faith, encourage others in their faith, serve Jesus now, and then be unified. But then lastly, one last message for the non-believer in the room. If you want to be a part of this, if you want to partake in this joy that you're hearing about, in this peace that you're hearing about, and the fact that there's a community that loves one another and spurs one another on, well, this is only through Jesus Christ. There's so many other messages out there that'll tell you that this leads to peace, this leads to joy, this leads to a new life, this leads to the true you. But all of this is only found in Jesus Christ. As we've, most of us have memorized, you know, John 14:6, Jesus is saying that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. It's only through him. So believe, trust in him, submit your lives to him. Whatever pain, suffering, sin, whatever you're dealing with, he knows it, and he wants to heal you from it. So submit to him, church. All right, I'm going to close this in prayer. God, we love you. Father, we praise you. God, we thank you so much, God, that you have given us peace. You have given us joy. So God, we pray you, praise you for it. And God, we pray that you just walk with us. Continue to encourage us in our faith. Continue to grow us in our faith. God, I pray that you just drive us to our knees every single day in front of the cross. Let us submit to you in all things. Humble us, search us, analyze our hearts. Lord, show us if there be any grievous way in us, and lead us into the way everlasting. God, we love you and we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.